We dare not start. We have 2 minutes left. And no, you can't go by that clock because it hasn't been corrected as of the time change. But what I would like to have us do in a few moments, just to let you folks know a little bit of change in how things are going to happen. A number of folks are sick, and we have folks in our congregation are sick. The members of the Legion have some folks who are sick. They don't have their sergeant-at-arms, so they're not going to be marching in with the colors, but they are going to come in as per usual. And when that time comes, we're going to do exactly as we would normally. We're all going to stand. But just a minute before we actually do that, but I just wanted to let folks know. As far as the order of service is concerned, everything is going to proceed as it's indicated in there. So I think probably we're close enough now that we could have you folks stand, and we're going to ask our Legion members if they would come in and take their positions, please. As you remain standing, I would encourage you to watch the screen, or if you're looking in your hymn book, number 806, we're going to sing just the first verse of O Canada, 806. So I welcome all of you at this point, and I also want to extend a special welcome to those of you who may be joining us as visitors. We're very fortunate here in Nicktaw. I know that probably before I even came here, I know we've always had representatives of the Legion who have come and helped to take part in this service. We've always appreciated it. They've always been very kind and very gracious and just so easy and wonderful to work with. And to help us keep before the memory of those of us who are gathered here, the whole focus of Remembrance Day as well. So I thank you folks for joining us. We appreciate it very, very much. I'm going to just go through a couple of announcements in the bulletin, not very many, but a couple of things that I want to mention to you. On Sunday, November the 13th, the Nicktaw Firettes are going to be holding a craft show at the Fire Hall. That same day at 12 o'clock here, a potluck is going to happen following our worship service, so kind of nice to know that in advance so that you can prepare to bring something along to share these moments with us. I think the rest of the announcements in there I'm pretty much going to leave to your reading, except I would want to draw your attention to the announcement about the hanging of the green service, and also to mention, yes, anyone who's planning on placing a poinsettia in honor or in memory of someone. Then there is a name there, Dale Roop, and a number where you can get in contact with Dale where you can make arrangements for that to happen. So other than that, we're going to proceed, and when we get to the Remembrance Day portion of our service this morning, we're going to have David Sherman, who's going to lead us in that. Don's one of the folks who's out sick. I've talked to a number of folks lately, and they say, so-and-so is sick. I heard it in Torbrook this morning when I was up there earlier, so I guess we all know it's that time of year. when those things happen. I'm going to step out of the way, and our praise team is going to lead us. I think they have a new song this morning, and I heard them practicing it, and I quite like it. It's very nice.
Good morning.
Morning.
Just moving some wires in case I fall over it.
Time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your time will confess you were gone. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. One day every time will confess you were gone. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. The time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God.
This air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. And I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. The This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. And I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. Without you. This is the air I breathe.
This morning is from 1 John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no man than to lay down one's life for his friends. And 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 and 14. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Our first hymn this morning is number 415. We are called to be God's people. It'll be up on the screen, or you can read it from your hymnal. If everybody'd stand, please.
Dedicated to him.
If everyone could bow their heads for prayer. God of every nation, as we remember those that gave their lives for our sake, let us be stirred to action in their memory. We confess that we have not done all that is possible to promote peace and justice in our world. We have not loved our neighbors, let alone our enemies. Forgive us for failing to live up to your commandments. Empower us to work for your kingdom in this world, and welcome us by your grace into your kingdom in the next. Amen. Our responsive reading is found on the back of the bulletin. Let there be peace. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone.
Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ.
Work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord.
For God, in all his holiness, was pleased to live in Christ.
Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us.
So then, let us aim for harmony in the church, try to build each other up.
Dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words. Be joyful, grow to maturity, encourage each other, live in harmony and peace. Then the God of love and peace will be with you.
I invite the ushers to come at this time, please, and receive our offering. Would you please stand with me? You can watch the screen for the doxology. Now, our Father, we pause in these brief moments to give you thanks for the great God you are. You've done all that is essential and necessary for us to acquire the eternal life that you give freely as we surrender our lives to you. So we come in a small way at this time as we bring these offerings. And Lord, we consider it an honor and privilege to participate in the ministry of your word in this fashion. It's a very practical expression, but it's truthful and meaningful from our hearts. So receive these, our offerings, bless them and use them in a mighty way for the furtherance of your word and the advancement of your kingdom, for the changing of lives, for the distinction between life and death, eternally speaking. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Couple things I'll mention as we prepare to go before God in prayer at this time. I know that many of you are aware that Linda Parker passed away, and I think we should keep the Parker family in our prayers. I had a funeral service yesterday for a man whom I had mentioned to you, Howard Murphy. Many people may not know him, but keep that family in your prayers. The other thing I think that's on my mind at this time, too, is what's going to happen in a couple of days, and that's the election in the United States. Now, they are our partners. I realize this is not something that's happening in Canada, but it could have very profound implications for us as a country. I don't want anyone to throw rocks at me or eggs or get mad or anything, but, you know, there's a lot of crazy stuff happening in our world today. I don't know how else to put it. I find it kind of frightening. And so that's all I'm going to say. Not making any political comments or anything like that. It's just a general statement of the things you see happen. You know, unbelievable. Unbelievable. Anyhow, let's go before God in prayer. Father, we are thankful not only for this day, but for each and every day you grace us with. They are blessings to us. The kinds of things we enjoy, but often take so much for granted. Lord, it seems like it's not until our lives become challenged, or something horrendous maybe stands on our horizon, that we start to realize what an honor and privilege it is to have this experience we call life. To be able to get up in the morning, to be able to share life with others, to be able to look around and see the beauty that all is about us, to be able to share in relationships with family and friends, gather together for meals, go to our homes where we're warm and comfortable, where there's food for our tables, clothes for our backs. Just so much, Lord, that we just get up and expect to be there day in and day out. But life, as you tell us, is a blessing that you have bestowed upon us for the purpose of our enjoyment. But Lord, in all honesty, it sometimes life brings its challenges too. Can't be guaranteed anything. We know that we could very well be good and healthy today, but tomorrow be desperately sick and ill, and maybe even to the point where our lives are threatened and are in danger. We walk this world with that knowledge of knowing that there are no guarantees. That's exactly what you've told us. You've told us the only guarantee we have is if we trust in you, that life will be extended beyond what we experience in the physical realm, and that we may enjoy it for eternity in the life to come, a life that will be much different than what we have now, or what we can even comprehend or understand. So we are indeed a very privileged people, and we're very fortunate and thankful to be here this morning. And Lord, I know there is a special focus we have before us this day when it comes to the whole idea of war and the remembrance of it and lives and the loss of them. And the two, it seems, have gone hand in hand and continue to do so. So help us fittingly to remember those who did give of themselves that we might enjoy the measure of freedom that currently is ours. We can't wrap our minds around what the situation must have been like. Most of us can't. Our worlds are much different than the world in which these folks walked. And Lord, we know they were called from their day-to-day life to a duty of supporting and being there for the defense of our world and for the delivery of the peace that followed. There are folks here, I know, Father, who can attach names and faces. And so, therefore, it's even more personal. Help us in our hearts and in our minds not to be people who so glibly accept that what we enjoy now is simply the product of life, for indeed it's not. What we experience now in terms of the peace is a product of a price that has been paid. We pray this morning as well for families who are facing these dire circumstances. We think of the Parker family and we think of the Murphy family as well. And Lord, we know their lives have been shaken. We know that their whole world has been rearranged in many respects, and it will take some time before they get back to any sense of normalcy. I pray that they would trust in you and know that life has a bigger picture to it than what we're able to see now. And that in that bigger picture, Lord, is where the hope that we long for, the peace that we so desire, will truly exist in all of its fullness. Once again, I thank you for the Legion members who are here, for the reminder they serve to bring before us, and for the dedication and commitment they have to making sure that our world remembers. We ask as we turn to your word that you would open our hearts and minds, that we might lower our defense shields and be aware, Lord, that no one is seeking to throw any stones, No one is seeking to criticize anyone else, but we come here as a respectful people to one another. Yes, we come because we come to worship you, and we come to understand your word and what it says to us. And I know, Father, I know because I have been there as a non-believer, that it's very difficult to understand sometimes some of the expressions and teachings of your word. And that if it wasn't for the part that you play in the lives of those who surrender to you, oftentimes, Lord, even making divisions and distinctions within families, but if it wasn't for the part that you play, we would all find a lot of what your word says hard to understand and grasp and apply. So we simply ask that you would teach us as we come alongside of you today. Guide us and direct us in the path you would have us to go, and remind us there is a plan. It's on track. It's on time. And it's in your hands. Thank you for being our guide and our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to take you to the reading of a couple of scripture passages. First, I'm going to go back to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Read the first six verses. Ask yourself a question, given the descriptions that are in here. To what and whom are these verses referring? Here we go. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Secondly, let me take us just to one verse in the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 17. And I'll explain why I've kind of put these two readings together in a moment. Here's what Paul says as he closes off this section. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. Need to explain the title. I don't want to cause any offense, and certainly no offense is intended. Our poppy is a cross. So let me dispel any perception that that title even hints at lessening the value of the symbolic message of the poppy. Not my intention, not my goal, not my desire, not my position. I have great respect for the poppy and the message that it conveys. I just want to show how it intertwines more than anything else with the message of the cross as well this morning. Because you see, the poppy draws our attention to something. The poppy draws our attention toward what I believe is a reality of the human experience, an experience which also testifies to a truthfulness that really lies at the heart of the Christian message. Indeed, the perennial message of the Remembrance Day statement is certainly something the Christian church can relate to, because in many respects, I kid you not, but the substance of the Remembrance Day message actually parallels with that of the message of the church. And so I'm simply saying that at the very least, we stand on similar ground this morning with our respective symbols pointing to events which actually happened. Events catastrophic enough to have shaken our world sufficiently have aroused our collective concern to the very level that we actually stand united this morning, united in our agreement that we do not want to go there again. So what can we do to avoid it? Well, one thing we can do is rally around symbols of remembrance in the hopes of keeping our memories stirred in an effort to maintain some degree of freshness regarding the horrid events, the profound human cost, and I can only imagine the lingering agony of those who literally lived it. I wish, and I suspect you wish too, that there had never been a need for the poppy. I wish, and I suspect you do too, that there had never been a need for the cross. But both are realities, and both make statements which serve as testimonies regarding what I would simply refer to as the human plight, which involves an ingrained reality, something that is inside of us, which constantly, I kid you not, it constantly gravitates us toward measures of mutual harm. We're interesting creatures. We really are. This principle is true, and it reveals itself in families. It reveals itself in communities. It reveals itself in countries. Indeed, it reveals itself in the whole world. It's even true in the church. It's true everywhere. So the reason for those two biblical passages this morning, one Old Testament, one New, I shared them with you just a moment ago. Hopefully you can still remember some of what they said, but I did that because regarding the cross, historically speaking, these two passages speak from both sides of it. Isaiah speaking long before it happened, Paul speaking shortly after it happened. In fact, the Isaiah passage actually stems from a period in history that preceded the life of Christ, in particular his death by crucifixion, by some 700 to 800 years, long before it happened. And so it speaks of a time and an event which happened far in the future from the time of that writing. The Corinthian passage, on the other hand, comes to us from the pen of a man who is known fairly well within the church as the Apostle Paul. Paul was writing in the ballpark of something like about 30 years after the cross. And so Isaiah is saying, if you like, that the cross will come, and Paul is saying it already has come. Here's a question I have. How could Isaiah have known? How could he have known that such an event was going to take place? Lucky call? Some think so. Or perhaps the crucifixion wasn't really the event that he had in mind when he wrote that. Some think so. I can only tell you that I personally believe he was a man whom God used to communicate to the world that there is an embedded reality of our human nature such that the inevitable consequence, unfortunately, the inevitable consequence of our freedom to choose, which we all have, will ultimately, given time, result in conflict, or perhaps more accurately, I should say, conflicts. They may vary in degree, they may vary in timing, they may vary in location, but they are inevitable. The poppy is another testimony to this truth. It has special meaning for us because we can attach faces and names in a very personal way to specific wars that impacted our shores and our people. I was sharing with the folks in Torbrook earlier this morning, and we're not going to show this today, but you'll remember for the last couple of years when we've shared this time together, focusing on Remembrance Day, that we had a DVD that we projected that you folks had kindly provided for us. And it added names, and it added faces, and it added scenery. And I was looking around when that was being played, and I could see the expressions on people's faces when they made that personal connect, and how meaningful it came to be for them when it hit that close to home. Let me confess my ignorance. I know very little about the history that surrounds the wars to which the poppies direct us. Sad, but history's not my thing. It just never has been and probably never will be. But it seems to me, even in spite of that, there is a series of consistent cycles which unfold, no matter what one might know of the history of how these things happened. It seems to me that things eventually come to a state of affairs which leads to some kind of impasse. Somebody wants something which somebody else has. Or somebody wants something that somebody else stands in the way of their acquiring it. I know it usually, not always, but it usually involves the acquisition or the desire to have power or money or land. Or it might also be a plight for some kind of recognition. I know that it doesn't usually start out in an escalated state, but usually grows in intensity as time goes on to the point of serious threat. And then the question gets entertained. What's the cost going to be that we're going to have to pay to recover what it looks like may be lost? The cost of resolving things, therefore, becomes a central concern. What is the price? Not only that, but who's going to step up to the plate? As we know, as we stand here today, years removed from the wars to which are our primary focus, the price has been paid, and we know it was a very, very high price. And the reward, if there is any, and indeed I think there has been certainly in our case, but it usually follows, and it's enjoyed by the broader public for a period of time until somewhere in the future unfolding of history, dare I say it, the cycle begins again. Maybe not in our lifetime, but in somebody's lifetime. And I'm simply claiming this morning that history bears that truth out for us. Because I will state it loudly and clearly, as I have many times and probably will state it many, many more times until I draw my last breath, that the most difficult challenge of all of humanity is being able to get along for extended periods of time. I could not tell you how many times over the years I have witnessed, usually times at a funeral gathering, when Brother John is standing over there and Brother James is standing over there, when Sister Susie is standing over there and Sister Sally is standing over there, and never the twain shall meet. I see it all the time. I don't dare tell you the last time I saw it because you might be able to identify it, but it happens so frequently. And I know you're probably saying in your mind, and I agree, well, those aren't wars. No, they're not. But they differ only in degree. Principles are the same. So what do we do? We do what we can. Things like building in reminders so people always have in the fore of their minds something at least which keeps the realities of going down that road fresh. Maybe, just maybe, we can hold things back for a while. And I've noticed that we even up the strength of our resolve by speaking in the language of ideals. We say, never again, it's never going to happen again. The war that ends all wars, really. The thousands of years that we've had as a humanity to work at this. Is there any evidence that a never again could actually be a reality? There have, I acknowledge, been periods of time when things have been quieter, but I don't believe there ever has been, and personally, I don't believe there ever will be, something which we might genuinely call a never again. I would love to be wrong. It would be wonderful. But to me, it's more like an account that I heard someone tell me one time, and I mean this not in a humorous sense, but I remember somebody telling me one time of a man decided that he was going to live forever. And somebody asked him the question, how's that going? And he said, so far, so good. Yeah. And that's the way I believe it is with the wars as well. Yes, we enjoy a measure of peace. So far, so good. I heartily support, don't get me wrong, I heartily support the practice of the poppy, and I rally with you this morning in the message that it proclaims and the reminders that it provokes. I, too, am deeply indebted to those who paid the ultimate price for the measure of peace that we currently enjoy. Had our times on this earth been reversed, then ours would have been the role of the price payers, and theirs the role of the benefactors. Here's the thing. Dare I say, guess I already have, there will always be wars. Dare I also add to that that as humans, we do not have the capability of fixing that, which is the core reason for all the wars in the first place. And that's why the title of the message, Our Poppy is a Cross, because that's what the cross speaks to. Cross says, I know your brokenness. I know you can't fix it. And unless you give your life to me, you won't even have the equipment to fix it. That's the message of the cross. It's in no way a statement of disrespect for the poppy. Rather, it incorporates the truth of the poppy. Wars happen, lives are given, a measure of peace results. But the biblical message adds another layer to this, and this is where the cross comes in. What Isaiah was really unfolding was God's foreknowledge of where our time, connected with the freedom we have to choose, will ultimately lead us to these kinds of things. And so we gather today to honor those who paid the ultimate price for our present measure of peace. And what that really means, when you stop and think about it, is that that gives us the ability for human beings to be able to get along relationally. Isn't that what peace is? If not, then I don't know what peace is. But the unfolding cycle of time, because of the inherent brokenness of our humanity, usually includes, and that means all of us, things that will break down at some point, and someone will have to pay a very high price for those who follow in the sequence of life may enjoy a measure of peace. We long for it, I know that. We long for it, but we cannot maintain it on our own. It's almost like life is a highway, and every so far along the way on that road, somewhere we have to stop and pay the peace toll. Cycle continues. Sad, isn't it? I'll give you a home test kit. You can try. Try, if you will, putting two families under the same roof, occupying the same space for an extended period of time. Go ahead, put it to the test and see where it leads. Sometimes it may work, but I would suggest more often than not, it won't. So, if we can understand this human dynamic, then we can begin to see the parallel of the poppy and the cross. The crucifixion that Isaiah foretold was the price God paid through the giving of his Son as the means of making reconciliation possible between God and humans. And what Jesus did provided the way for this reconciliation to occur one person at a time. How so? By our genuine acceptance of what God has done for us through Christ and our acknowledgement of that, dare I use the word, that sinfulness inside of us, that gravitational force that continues to push us toward all things self. God's position is that we will never arrive at the type of peace we so long for on the human shores. Never. And the history of humanity bears the truth of that. When you look at your world today, when you look at our world today, do you see signs that we're gaining? I don't. I'm not trying to be pessimistic, but I don't. So what do we do? I like these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. Here's what they say. Paul says, "For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power." What power? What power and for what purpose? I'm sure you can figure that out. You know how this same Paul put it to the church? Here's what he said. "And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be pitied more than all people. Let me read this. I don't know where I came across it online somewhere. It's just a short poetic expression. And then I'm finished with the message. This is how I want to close it off. Here's what it says. It's called A Message of Peace to Humankind. The goal was peace. The price was high. Many, they knew, would fight and die. Is it too much to want this globe to be a place of tranquil road? Why must it be? Why is it so? Most will say they just don't know. But God understands His people well. And in the Bible He does tell. It is your pride, it is your greed. From sin you need to be set free. To reach this goal of solemn peace, you must seek Me and find release. The wars you wage, the battles fought, the peace you say that it has bought, just cast one look on this world's scene. The peace you claim, what does it mean? Wars and rumors all around, quarrels and discord still abound. Return to Me, confess your sin, and let Jesus Christ come rule within. The peace you seek must find its start at the very core of the human heart. Lay down your guns, disarm your bombs, and find in Me the peace you long. My yoke is easy, my burden light. Please come and make things with Me right. The peace I give you cannot grasp until with Me you dwell at last. I'm going to turn at this time in service the focus of our Remembrance Day. And as we do that, first of all, we're going to turn the screen. And we're going to see our next hymn up there, number 697, The Way of the Cross Leads Home. Let's stand together, please. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of life if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. Everyone to be seated, please. And David, I'm going to send out an invitation for you to come and lead us in the Remembrance Day focus, if you would, please.
Morning.
Morning.
We'll start this morning off with our honor roll. 1914-1918, Lewis Schaffner, Albert Hansford, 1939-1945. Private Lawrence Annis. Fusilier Nelson Burns. Lieutenant Lawrence Chipman. Squadron Leader David Ilsley. Private Douglas Rhino. AC-2 Francis Schofield. Rifleman Clifford Smith. And Gunner Carl Willett. We'll now do our last vote. Please stand.
They shall grow not old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun, and in the morning, we will remember.
We will remember. Please
begin. We now have our laying of the wreath. Veterans, World War II veteran, Leonard Cadet. All war veterans, Major Ted Taylor, retired. Russell Nixon, Shirley Nixon. Cecil Sherman, John Sherman, son. Veterans, Wendy Sheridan, County of Annapolis. And our Purple C, Gerald Hollis, Geraldine Marshall, daughter. Anybody else that would like to lay a wreath this morning? That concludes our wreath laying. I have a poem here that was written by a Korean War vet. He gave this to me last week when I visited the Soldiers Memorial Hospital. It's called The 11th Hour. The land of the morning calm, where the United Nations flag waves, lies still many crosses of soldiers that rest in their graves. They have fought the battle and have paid the great price. The sacrifice they made in the land of patties and rice. Like wars in many lands, they have paid the ultimate cost. They fought when it is raining, fought through heat and frost. It's more than just guns and shells that cost their lives, for leaving behind loved ones and those who left their wives. In all wars, the battleships, tanks, and planes in the sky, we must wonder how many of mankind have let to die. And think of people that remain. Some more will pass on before we lose more close to us to the great beyond. Someday we pray that through all the sorrows and the pain, they have not gone to rest and paid the price in vain. For we believe the day will come and God's voice will call. Then once more they will stand upon the earth so tall. Awake, you soldiers that sleep in the dust of the earth. Stand on your feet. You slept long, been through the worst, for it is all over now. We will stand face to face. Although all together with loved ones, we will be saved by grace. Remembrance Day, we line up, march with music of the band. Our thoughts of past comrades will have since left this land to bow our heads in honor where freedom has been made. But every year less soldiers are marching in the great parade to hear the bugler once again blow the 11th hour call. Heads bowed low, we think of those gone down every fall. Years go by, it remains us of loved ones at rest. We shall remember one last time they put forth their best. This poem was dedicated to the men and women who paid their supreme sacrifice. It was written by Fred Kasten, a Korean War vet. Thank you. Close our service.
I'm going to pronounce the benediction, after which I'm going to ask everyone to stand, and we're going to have our Legion members exit. And now to him who was able to keep you from falling, to the one who was able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please?
Thank you.